Tonight's a bit complicated. Am I all right? Am I on? I'm lit up. Is this... That's on, is it? Can you all hear me, Mother? Oh, that's all right, then. Do you remember that? Can you hear me, Mother? That shows how old you are, some of you. It's a bit complicated tonight... Because, as you heard, as Pat said, we've got Ecclesfield School Band and Friends who are going to come and play at the end of the service, but they'll be arriving sort of eight-ish, now-ish, until quarter past-ish, and so they're supposed to be coming in quietly up there, and so you'll just have to try to concentrate on me and ignore them, but it'll all work out in the end. I'm sure it will. And I'm going to talk about this picture. And if you can't see it, it doesn't mean the end of the world. But it would help a lot if you could see it. Do you want to bring your chair around a bit? Unless you're falling asleep, lads. I mean, you don't have to listen. But, if you can see the picture, it's helpful. But if you can't, it's all right. You should be all right. I want to read... a passage from the Gospel, which is the story of the picture, which you probably know very well, but because it's possibly the most beautiful of all the stories in the Bible, at least I think it is, it bears listening to over and over again. So I'll read it. Jesus said, "There was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the property.' So he divided his estate between them. A few days later, the younger son turned the whole of his share into cash and left home for a distant country where he squandered it in dissolute living. He spent it all. When a severe famine fell upon that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and attached himself to one of the local landowners, who sent him on his farm to mind the pigs. He would have been glad to fill his belly with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Then he came to his senses. 'How many of my father's hired servants have more food than they can eat?' he said. 'And here I am, starving to death. I will go at once to my father and say to him, "Father, I've sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants."' So he set out for his father's house. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and his heart went out to him. He ran to meet him, flung his arms round him, and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, fetch a robe, the best we have, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found.' And the festivities began. Now the elder son had been out on the farm, and on his way back, as he approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what it meant. The servant told him, 'Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and pleaded with him, but he retorted, 'You know how I have slaved for you all these days. I have never once disobeyed your orders, but you never gave me so much as a kid to celebrate with my friends. But now this son of yours turns up after running through your money with his women, and you kill the fatted calf for him." "My boy," said the father, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. How could we fail to celebrate this happy day? Your brother here was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." I've got my stick. The picture which most of you can see is by Rembrandt. Many of you will know it a lot better than I do. It was one of the last paintings that Rembrandt painted before he died. And in fact, Rembrandt had a long and peculiar life. He was very rich at one point and very famous, but he went out of fashion and he died in poverty in a garret. And this was one of the last paintings he painted, and it was in the garret, found in the garret, where he died. It's the story, it's called The Return of the Prodigal. There's the father, there's the prodigal. But what Rembrandt has done is he squashed the whole story into one picture, because you've also got a third person there who is the elder brother. So the whole of the story I've read is all on the one picture, do you see? Because the elder brother wasn't there when the prodigal returned, but he's put it all in one picture. And there are there those three main figures. And I want to say a little bit of something about those three figures. First of all, the old man. Do that way around. The father. The father's old and bent. The father is almost blind. He's got his eyes almost closed. And he is welcoming home his son with his two hands on his shoulders. Rembrandt was a very good painter. He could have painted two identical hands. But when you look at this close-up, you'll see that the hands are very different. One is the hand of a man, and the other is the hand of a woman. It's the parent. Here is the father, who has made he's a foolish old man. A foolish old man. And he represents God. Why is he foolish? Because no father in his right mind would give half his property to his younger son and let him go and squander it and let him go. He would hold on to his dear loved son. When his son was coming home, he saw him when he was still a long way off, and he ran out to meet him. I said this earlier. He ran out to meet him, and an older man never runs. He loses his dignity. The man was the laughing stock of the village. Most communities were about 250 people. It was worse than Ecclesfield. Everybody knew everybody's business. And his son had made a fool of him. The cost of love. The cost of love. He let him go. But no matter what he did to him, he welcomed him home. Let me read you a little poem. If love should count you worthy, and should deign one day to seek your door and be your guest, pause ere you draw the bolt and bid him rest. If in your old content you would remain. For not alone he enters, in his train are angels in the mist and lonely guest. dreams of the unfulfilled and unpossessed, and sorrow and life's immortal pain. Love wakes desires in you you may never forget. He shows you stars you never saw before, and makes you share with him forevermore the burden of the world's divine regret. How wise you were to open not, and yet how poor if you should turn him from your door. If you love, you will be hurt. I talked about pain earlier in the week. If you love, you will be hurt. If you don't want to be hurt, harden your heart, please, and don't let anybody get close. It's the only way of presenting yourself from being hurt. This father figure, by the way, is Rembrandt's brilliant. He's lit from the inside. The light on his face, the light sort of shines from him and encompasses the sun. It's a very odd thing that he's blind almost, and yet he's the one who can see. He's the one who sees the sun while he's a long way off. Some of you are called to be like that father. Some of us are called to be the one who always forgives, who always welcomes home, who is prepared to pay the price of letting go, who always has the door of their heart open to others, who always wants to embrace and bless, and never asks for anything in return. That's a calling. That's a vocation. And some people are called to be like the Father, to be Christ-like. The sun. The sun's in rags, only one sandal, and that's falling to bits. He's got a shaved head, because a shaved head is the sign of the penitent. He's come home to say he's sorry. He's come home, and that's all that matters to the father. The father couldn't care tuppence why he's come home. He hasn't come home for the best reasons. He's come home in the first place because he thinks he'll be better off at home than he was with the pigs. He's come with mixed motives. And when we come back, when we come home, when we come to God, God doesn't mind our mixed motives. He doesn't matter tuppence why you come. You know, you might have come because you've nothing better to do on a Wednesday night in June. You might have come because somebody's twisted your arm. You might have come for the cakes. And God doesn't mind why you come. He doesn't bother about mixed motives. But for whatever reason we come and kneel down at the Father's feet, we receive his embrace, his love, his forgiveness, his welcome. And maybe some of us see ourselves in that younger son. He has an unfinished agenda. He's come to say sorry to his dad. And many of us have unfinished agendas, haven't we, with other people and with God. I mean, is there not somebody you should have told maybe that you love them and you never got round to it? Someone to say you're sorry to and you've never got round to it? Someone to say I forgive you and you've never got round to it? Someone simply to say thank you, but you've never got round to it? When my mum died in hospital, my dad was sitting with her and I was sitting with my dad. And my dad, as I said in an early sermon, was very deaf and very, very shy. He was the most undemonstrative person. I don't remember my father ever giving me a hug or anything like that. He was a distant person, partly because of his deafness. And my mum was literally dying. And I was sitting there useless. Because however good you are with other people when you're a vicar, when it comes to yourself, you're quite often very useless. And I was sitting there not knowing what to do or what to say as my mum died, and as my dad sat there not knowing what to do either. And I can still remember, as if it was yesterday, there was a young nurse. She was only a student nurse, and was only in her teens. And she went up to my dad, and she knew he was deaf, and she loudly said in his ear, "Jim," she says, "have you told her you love her before she dies?" And that gave him permission to be able to say, this undemonstrative man, to be able to say to my mother, before she died, that he loved her. Unfinished agendas. Words that we should say and maybe have never said. That's what that's about. So it may be that some of us see ourselves in the younger son. And then incorporated into the story, into the one picture, is that tall, erect, elder brother. His face, only his face, his body doesn't shine, but his face does, and his face shines reflected from his father's face. He's the only one of the three main characters with his eyes open. He's the one with his eyes open, but he's the one who can't see. He's the one who can't see, that's the irony of the picture. The one with his eyes wide open is the one who can't see. He's been good as gold. He's never put a foot wrong. He's done everything he should. Never done anything wrong. And this, he can't call him his brother. In the story, he doesn't say, "Oh, your brother." He doesn't say, "My brother." He says, "This son of yours." He refers to him as, "This son of yours." He's the one who's self-righteous. He's the one who, you know, might not say anything, but is slightly worried about people who take part in the life of the church and they've only been coming 5 minutes, because actually I've been coming to church for many, many years and I should have a better place than them, because the place would have collapsed years ago if it wasn't for me. And these newcomers, well, I mean, they might not stay very long, and, you know, I mean, they're all right, but we're the real centre of it. It's really our church, and we invite other people in because we're nice and we have good cakes. There are always, I mean, Ecclesfield I know is the one exception in the whole of the Church of England, but in every other church, there are always some elder brothers, and by the way, elder sisters. Let's not be sexist. Yeah. There's a letting go to be done by elder brothers and sisters. And he won't go into the party. And the party that they're having for the welcome home of the younger brother, the party that they're having is a picture of the Eucharist, always in the Gospel, and of the Kingdom of Heaven. And that elder brother will not go into the party. Where does the story end? It ends with the father outside the party. The father's always with the outsider. The father's always with the outsider. And he's outside the party with his elder brother. He says, "Everything I have is yours. I want to give you a cuddle too. I want you to bathe in my light. You are mine. You belong to me. I love you with all my heart." And he says, "No, I'm not going in there while there are people like that there." Self-righteousness is what keeps people out of heaven. Self-righteousness. I'm not going to heaven if there are people like that there. It's not good enough for me. We keep ourselves out of heaven, you know. Nobody's excluded from heaven. We keep ourselves out by saying, "I can't go in because I'm not good enough." Or, "I'm not going in because I'm too good." That's what keeps people out. It's you that keep yourself out, not God. In the background, I've almost done, in the background, there are three other figures, actually. They're not taking part. These are the three main characters, the father, the prodigal, the elder brother. And there are three figures, one there, and you won't be able to make that one out in the top left-hand corner. I'm going to leave this painting up here for a month or so, then you'll have a chance when you come to church to sit and have a proper look, and especially those who haven't been able to see it. It's a woman, actually. Rembrandt nearly always tried to put a woman in the picture. And two other people, and they're spectators. They're observers. They haven't been coming to the mission every night. Maybe this is the first time, or maybe they've been once or twice, and it's very nice, but, you know, I wish I'd have come before, but I'm on the outside, I'm on the fringe, I don't belong, I'm interested, it's nice, but I'm not quite sure. I'm watching what's going on. I'm not really the elder brother, and I'm not the prodigal, and I'm not the father, I'm just watching. But they are being drawn in to the picture. And maybe some people here are just beginning to be drawn in to the action, to the picture of the Father who loves us to bits, who knows and says that we are beautiful, yes, and fallen, and wants us to long for him with all our hearts, and wants to bless us and heal us and welcome us home. I'm going to stop now. I'm not going to say any more. But we're going to sit quietly and have a little pause. And maybe you might think about, well, anything that's happened in the last week, if you've been coming, or that painting, and whether you're called to that sort of sacrificial way of life that the Father, you know, loving and not stopping, forgiving 70 times 7, welcoming home, being hurt by being so loving, if that's what you're called to be. If you're called to be the prodigal because you've got an unfinished agenda in your life, something that needs to be done, something that needs to be said. Or if you're the elder brother or sister, and maybe you've been full of church for a long time, but not quite so full of God. It's easy to be full of church and not quite so full of God. And maybe you need to let go a bit and let God in a bit and let him embrace you and welcome you home too. Because sometimes those of us who are most on the inside can end up most on the outside at heart, because religion's got the better of us. So we're going to stop. And I ask you just to place yourself before God. And then when we've done that, we're going to stay as we are and just sing the hymn, "Just As I Am." And when we've sung the hymn, you should have sight of a card with the Methodist Covenant prayer on that I've been using each night. And so when we've had a bit of quiet after the hymn, those of you who wish to, would you say it with me? I think just quietly. If you want to pray it, because I find I once found that I prayed this prayer with go to the organ though. I prayed this prayer with a very holy nun at Wantage who was dying. She was in her 90s. When I'd prayed it with her, she was a wonderful, wonderful woman. And I found that she was crying at the end of the prayer. And I said, "Yes, it is a beautiful prayer, isn't it?" And she says, "Oh, yes." She said, "It is beautiful." She said, "But I'm crying because I don't know whether I can say amen." She said, "It's so demanding, and I'm only a beginner." And we pray that we might... I always pray this prayer most days. And I always pray that I may be able to pray it sometime with all my heart. Because the words are difficult. So we use the words in hope that one day we'll be able to pray it with all our hearts. So when we've sung the hymn, just quietly, we'll say the prayer together, those who wish, very quietly too. So we sing, Just As I Am.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, to toss about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, a wretched blind, sight riches healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to me thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, of that free love, the breadth, length, depth, and height to prove. Here for a season, then above, O Lamb of God, I come.
Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Most merciful God, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you, or laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours, now and for eternity. Amen.